Read that psalm now, Psalm 14. And then we will turn to Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 8. This is the Word of God, Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Thus far we read the Word of God this morning. May God bless the reading of his Word. Having considered that we know our misery out of the law of God, having considered that God created man good and in his image, and that man lost all of that by his sin, having considered that sin and death pass upon us through the original sin of Adam and Eve, we face the question this morning, what's the extent of our sinfulness? How sinful are we? And so we have this question, question 8 in Lord's Day 3. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? And the answer that we confess this morning is this: indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are seeking the truth about our sin and misery. And let's be honest this morning and confess that we're not going to find that truth in ourselves or from man. If you read the Grand Rapids Press, I don't know how many of you do that, you're not going to have a testimony like this. Man is so corrupt that he's incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. If you listen to Wood Radio or watch Wood TV, if you listen to Fox News, CNN, pick any one of them. If you listen to the writers, the singers, the philosophers of this world, none of them are going to come with this truth about man. But now, look into your own heart this morning. As I look into my own heart, is this the truth that I want to confess or testify? And if I was left to myself, so apart from God's grace and apart from His Word which tells me the truth, if I was asked, is this how bad you are? And is this how bad the human race is? No. This would not be my answer. I would want to maintain somehow that there is some good in me or in man. To know the truth about ourselves and all mankind after the fall of Adam and Eve in sin, we must turn to God. And when we look at the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism here. Understand, we're not turning to the Heidelberg Catechism and saying, what's the answer of Zacharias or Sinus and Caspar Olivianus who wrote the Catechism? Or even, what's the answer of the church to this question? Are we this sinful? Rather, what we have here is the church saying, this is what we believe to be the truth of the Word of God. We are so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. And is that not what we saw in Psalm 14? This is the truth of the Word of God that we confess this morning, that there is not any good in us by nature, that we are dead in sin, not partly dead and partly alive, not sick and in need of some healing, but dead, totally dead. Or to use the phrase that is commonly used in the Reformed faith, we are totally depraved by nature. So let's consider that this morning. The total depravity of fallen man. I hope already there you see some hope. We're not talking about the total depravity of redeemed men and women. We're talking about the total depravity of fallen human beings. Let's notice in the first place the stark reality. Secondly, the soul remedy, or God's soul remedy. The total depravity of fallen man, the stark reality, and then the soul remedy. In verses 1 through 6 here of Psalm 14, we have God's evaluation of the human race. And what we notice in verses 1 through 3 is that there's no difference in the human race. God is evaluating every woman, every man, every young person, every child in verses 1 through 3. So don't say when you read verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Don't say, well, that's obviously referring to unbelievers, and there's a difference in the human race between unbelievers who say there is no God and then believers who say, I believe in God. I affirm not only the existence of God, but that He is my God. Now, when you get to verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any. He's looking at the whole human race. Is there anyone? Can I single any one human being out and say, here's one that did understand and seek God? So God goes on a search of the whole human race. Is there any who seeks me? Any who understands? And the answer is, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. God is looking down upon the human race and saying, they're all fallen. All unbelieving. All walking impenitently in sin. Now, you're here this morning as a believer. You believe in Jesus Christ. You confess the reality of God as your God. And you are living your life trying to walk in new obedience, not to continue to walk in sin. So how can the Psalm say this? And the answer is quite simply this. This psalm is looking at the human race as fallen in Adam. This psalm is saying, this is who all human beings are by nature. So that everyone has to be humbled And everyone has to say, yes, this is true of me, apart from Jesus Christ, apart from the grace of God. As a member of the human race, I'm a son of Adam, a daughter of Adam and Eve. I belong to this fallen human race. This is me, having an unbelieving heart that denies God and living a life that doesn't seek God, but that is departing from God, a life of sin against Him and His law. God looks down and tells us how He views human beings. And He does not say, by nature, some of you aren't so bad. By nature, some of you are quite lovely. By nature, there are some of you who are not in need of a Savior. You're good on your own. And then, on the other hand, there are some of you who are very dark. Some of you who are depraved. Some of you who, if you don't have a Savior, you're doomed. No. God's evaluation of everyone in the human race is this. All of you have sinful natures. All of you serve sin. All of you deserve, me too, everlasting condemnation without a Savior. You can't save yourself. Outside of you, someone else is going to have to come to save you if you will be saved. So first of all, the psalm is giving God's evaluation of the entire human race, and His evaluation is, you are totally depraved. Now, what does that refer to when we speak of total depravity? And there's two things that we see this morning. This is very basic and simple. The children should be able to understand that. The first truth that this psalm teaches us is that we are dead in sin. And this is looking at the heart now. In a moment, we're going to look at the deeds that we perform. But the perspective that we have to remember is that the Bible teaches us out of the heart flows all of the issues of life. So if you're going to speak about whether our deeds are good and bad, you have to first look at, well, what's in our hearts? And are you going to find some good in our hearts? Are you going to find all good in our hearts? Or are you going to find some evil in our hearts? Or are you going to find only and all evil in our hearts? And so when we speak of total depravity, we have to say, first of all, that we are ruled by sin in our hearts. Now, that's not exactly what Psalm 14 says. Psalm 14 doesn't say, God looked down and He saw that all men were ruled by sin. But rather, what God does is He describes our hearts as hearts that are against God. We have hearts that say there is no God. In other words, we have sinful hearts. If you want to define sin, perhaps you say, well, sin is to break God's commandments. That's true. That's a good definition of sin. To not measure up to, not keep the commandments of God. But another way to define sin would be simply this. To be anti-God. That's sin. To be righteous, to be holy is to be not just in conformity with God, but to love God, to desire God. And this is characteristic of all sin. God is not in your heart, meaning not that you're neutral, I just don't really care about God, but that you are inclined, bent to be against God. I reject God. I don't want God. That is what God says is in the heart of every human being. There is no God. And that's a statement about Jehovah. That's a statement not now about any possible God that a human being might have. There are some who interpret Psalm 14 that way. It's referring to atheists, people who say, there's no God. I have no God. But while there may be application to atheists here in Psalm 14, I'm not going to deny that. The issue here is the human race denying the true God. And then in reality, if you turn to Romans chapter 1, the problem with the human race is not atheism. There's no God. In reality, the problem with the human race is idolatry. I reject the true God. In my heart, there's no room for Him. I'm going to turn to Romans 1 says, statues, carved images of four-footed beasts, fish. I'm going to worship the sun, the moon, the stars. I'm going to hold a little screen in my hand. I don't want that God, the true God, but this phone. I'll worship this. Or the big screen that's hanging on my wall. Or the money in my wallet or in my bank account. This is what God sees in the human heart. I'll worship thousands of other gods, but I won't worship the one true God. Because by nature, we are slaves to sin. Our hearts are dark. And now the psalmist says, so are our minds. What we think, we have no understanding. And now the psalmist doesn't speak of that specifically, our wills. The Arminian comes along in the early 1600s and says, yes, we are depraved. But not quite totally depraved. Our hearts may be dark. Our minds may be dark, but we have the ability to choose good or evil. We have free wills. God looks down in Psalm 14, and beloved, don't you think that if He found any good in man, that He would be honest and tell us that? But instead, God says, I look down and I see people who deny me. I see people who hate me. I see people who have darkened hearts, darkened minds, darkened totally, completely, by nature. And let's not miss, the fool has said this. As we confess that by nature we are dead in sin, our hearts are black, and we're saying in our hearts there is no God, we deny the true God, let's confess the folly of this. In order to drive that home, I ask you this morning to consider someone saying, I've decided that I'm not going to use fire for heat anymore. I don't believe that fire gives heat. Now, denying that is just folly, because the reality is whether you think fire gives heat or not, it does. But if you say, instead of using fire here in December, I'm going to fill my pit now, and I'm not going to call it a fire pit, I'll call it an ice pit. I'm going to fill this with ice, and I'm going to get my lawn chair out, and I'm going to sit around a pit full of ice, trying to get some heat from that. You'd say, what folly. And now the Lord is saying to you and me, when you say in your heart that you won't serve, you won't affirm, you won't believe in the one true God, and then you worship yourselves, other people, your possessions, the things of this world, you're more foolish than someone who in December would sit around a pit full of ice looking for heat. Because though you deny Him, Jehovah sits enthroned in heaven and He is God. And now you and I need to confess, such is the nature of our black, sinful hearts. By nature, we don't want Him. We deny Him. We are those who say, by nature, there is no God. So first, let's confess this morning that we are totally depraved. That is, we are enslaved to sin. And then secondly, this morning, what we confess is that because we have dark hearts that are totally dead in sin, everything we do is evil. Catechism says we're incapable of doing any good. What we do is all wickedness. Now, the logic of the Heidelberg Catechism can be seen in Lord's Day or question 7. Where does our depravity come from? Where does this depravity of the human nature come from? And then the answer is from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. Hence our nature. Therefore our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. And then now, how does that affect what you do? Being dead in sin means you don't do any good. You are inclined to all wickedness. This is exactly what the psalmist David is confessing here. First of all, verse 1. He looks at the heart and he says, we all have foolish hearts where we would rather worship our big toe than God. And because we have a wicked heart like that, we are corrupt and have done abominable works. What we do is abominable. And there is none that doeth good. Question and answer 8 is almost a quotation of that, isn't it? A summary of that, if you will, saying the same thing that we have here in Psalm 14. And then verse 2, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand that seek God. And so, is there anybody who internally knows and understands God, and then out of that knowledge and understanding of God, pursue God, seek after God? No. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Everything that fallen human beings do is sinful. We need to take some time to explain that this morning. Asking honestly this question, how can we possibly judge that everything that human beings do is evil when so much of what they do appears to be either just fine, not sinful, surely, or even in some cases, outstanding? When we speak of the things that human beings do that appear to be fine, we're talking about ordinary, everyday things. You may have a neighbor who doesn't go to church, who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, and you see him getting up every morning, regularly, diligently, to go to work. How can that be sinful? And you know that he doesn't steal to provide for his needs, but he's going to the grocery store and he's paying for the things that he needs just like everyone else. How can that be sinful? And so you can go through many different things that you see human beings doing during the day, and it appears that what they're doing is just fine. There's nothing sinful about it. And then there are those instances where you look at things that human beings do and you say, now this person is going above and beyond. This person is doing a really good deed for someone who is poor, for society, for a hospital, whatever it may be. And it all looks so good. The answer that we have here in Psalm 14 is you have to evaluate outward deeds in light of their source. What kind of a heart produced this deed? This shouldn't be a surprise to us. We're human beings. We have experience, don't we? What kind of experience? This kind. I know that everyone in the home or in the church can't see my heart. So what am I going to do? I'm going to try to make everything look so good on the outside. Even sinful human beings, unbelieving human beings, understand this. If you listen at all or read at all about what's going on in social media and you hear people say, here are the 10 dangers of social media, and there are at least 10. One of them often will be this: people portray themselves in an unrealistic way. People are on the outside trying to look really good. Now, if you would really know what's going on in their lives, you would know this is all a lie and just a facade, a show. And isn't it the case that sometimes even we know there's evil in our hearts? But we're not going to let mom and dad know that. Or the elders of the church. Or our friends. We're going to do things on the outside that make us look oh so good. Now, we know this by experience. As I look at myself, I can see how I can be a hypocrite. And so often what's in my heart isn't what comes out in my life. We don't know this by looking in and out of the people's hearts. But the point of the psalm is that's what God does. Perfectly. He looks in the heart of every man, every woman, every child, and He knows what's in that heart. And so if that man who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ goes to work faithfully, God recognizes this man is not doing this because he loves me. He's not doing this because he wants to be a steward of his time to worship me. He's not doing this so that he can make money and use that money to serve me. God can see everything in that man's heart is turned against me. He says there is no God in his heart. And everything in his heart is turned towards him. This is all about me. And we understand the evil of that, don't we? It's impossible, of course, for us to put ourselves in the place of God. But imagine a man has a household with many servants. And he's very generous, supporting his servants. And he says, here, I'm going to enrich you. I'm going to give you $1 million. Now, I want you to do good with this $1 million. Support your family by all means. But bless other people. Give some of this money away. And if this man would go and write a $100,000 check and say, now, give me all the credit. I'm the one who has given this. That might be offensive to the man who rules over him and enriches him. Well, this is the way it is in the world in which we live. We live in God's world where He is the one who blesses us and gives us all things to enjoy for the glory of His name. And if we live in this world doing seemingly good things, decent things, but with no thought, Siri must have heard seemingly, with no thought for God and His glory, then we are living in sin. And so, we are totally depraved, and all we can do by nature is live in hatred and sin against God. Now, before we move on to the second point, two more things to notice here in Psalm 14. First, there's the question of guilt. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Are they responsible for denying God? Do they understand the wickedness of what they're doing? Is there an excuse maybe of ignorance? Now, we're going to come to that in Lord's Day 4 again. But Psalm 14 is teaching us the truth that God has created man in such a way that man knows Him. And God has created the world in such a way that man knows Him and sees Him. And now there's this too. Even as man is denying Him, Psalm 14 is revealing that as hard as man tries to get rid of God, to forget about God, God has made man in such a way that he can't. So they know, those who are fallen into sin, that they have rejected God and are guilty before Him, and that their deeds are judged by Him and are evil. We are totally depraved in our hearts and in all of our deeds, and there's no excuse. And then finally, notice in verses 4, 5, and 6 that there is a note of a difference. All men are born dead in sin. All that we can do by nature is evil. But verse 4 speaks of those who are workers of iniquity who eat up my people. There's a difference. Somehow, there are some who are born dead in sin who become my people, says the Lord. And then, verse 5, they, the workers of iniquity, were in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. There are some who are born unrighteous, but who become the generation of the righteous. And then verse 6, ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. And the idea here is this. These workers of iniquity persecute, do whatever they can to trouble the people of God. Why? Because the Lord is his refuge. The idea is this. There are people who confess, the Lord is my Lord. The Lord is my God. He's my refuge. I look to him for my safety and my strength. And now, that brings these people into conflict with each other. Those who continue to say there is no God. And those who begin to say, no, there is a God and he's my God. And the question is, how does this happen? The psalm tells us salvation comes from God. Verse 7, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. Then the Lord would bring back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Out of Zion, salvation is going to come. That doesn't mean from Zion. The salvation is the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will bring back the captivity of his people. But the psalm is reflecting on the promise of God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to David, to the people of Israel, out of you, not out of Babylon, not out of some great city in Egypt, but out of Zion in Israel is going to come salvation of the Lord, Jesus Christ. And He's going to bring back captivity. He's going to deliver not only from Egypt, from Babylon, but from Satan, and from sin, and from spiritual death. He brings freedom. He delivers from the guilt of sin, and from the power of sin. And that's what Psalm 14 is telling us when it says that there are people for whom the Lord is their refuge. There are people who are alive, spiritually, confessing, "The Lord is my safety." There are people who belong to the generation of the righteous. Probably that means that they have received righteousness from Christ, but also that this now characterizes their lives. They do not continue anymore in just doing sin, but now are striving to live in righteousness. And there are people who, if the wicked, the workers of iniquity, have not called upon God, these are people who have called upon God. And notice this too, they're glad. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Are you not glad this morning? Do you not rejoice in the salvation that has come out of Zion, out of the loins of Israel, in Jesus Christ? You know salvation, and through that salvation are reconciled to God. You confess Him as your refuge and strength. You have life. Now, Psalm 14 does not explain how we have this life as directly as the Lord's Day does, when it says, "We are dead in sin, do all evil, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God." Here is salvation come out of Zion. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. He has laid down His life to pay for our sins. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And now the Spirit of Jesus Christ comes to raise dead sinners. Regeneration, beloved, is not simply a healing of the sick. That's not the question. The question is, will God send some kind of medicine that will enable the sick to be healed? And if salvation were simply a matter of healing the sick, maybe that salvation could be worked by you or me or someone else upon us, so that we, in the strength that we still have, can maybe overcome the disease of sin. The question is, who shall raise the dead? That's what regeneration is about. Dead sinners given new life. And men cannot raise the dead. Only God raises the dead through Jesus Christ, who sends the Holy Spirit to kill us, to crucify our sinful natures, and then to give us new life by implanting a new man, a new nature within us. So that by the work of God's Spirit regenerating us, we receive a new identity. You have to understand that as a human being now, a believer in Jesus Christ, you do still have a sinful nature. But you are not to speak this way. "And this is who I am. A sinner, enslaved to Satan. But thankfully I have this little spark of new life." No, you are to speak this way: "By nature I am a sinner and a slave to sin. But now, by virtue of the work of God through His Holy Spirit giving me new life, I am a child of God and a servant of Jesus Christ, who still does have to do battle against this sinful nature that is still within me. But even though I struggle with my sinful nature, my new identity is in Christ. And this becomes now characteristic of my life. You want to know who I am and what I do? Because I have a sinful nature, I continue to commit sins. But because I have been regenerated by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this is not true anymore. That I'm so corrupt. That I don't do any good. And I'm inclined to all evil. Beloved congregation, the truth is that the new man doesn't sin. The truth is that sin affects everything you do. And you and I may not say, well, that's just my old man. You and I have to say, that's me. I am the one who willed to sin. I'm the one who chose to sin. I'm the one who committed that sin. But the truth is that when the Holy Spirit gives to you and me new life in Jesus Christ, that new man is incorruptible. That sinful nature may taint your mind, may taint your heart, your affections, your choices. But the new identity that you have in Christ, that new creature, he's incorruptible. And he will have the victory. One day, in heaven, God's going to strip away that old sinful nature, and all that will remain is the new man who is perfect in Jesus Christ. Now, what do you have to say today about this? Is that new man, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Word of God that is preached to you, establishes his identity in this life and has victory over sin in this life, so that this is what you are to do this morning. To say, that's who I was. Fallen in Adam and Eve, dead in sin, doing nothing but sin. But now, by the power of the Spirit of Christ, I put off that old man. That's not going to be my identity in the way that I behave in my life. And I'm going to put on the new man. And this is going to be my identity. Someone who sins, yes. But who fights it. And who hates it. And who begins to live in love for God and my Savior, Jesus Christ. May God grant to you and me that we may not only confess who we are in Adam and Eve, but who we are in Christ. We have a new parent. Our first parents were Adam and Eve. Our new parent is God our Father. And our new brother is Jesus Christ. And our new life is to strive to do as much good as He enables us to do for His glory. May God grant this to us by His Word and Spirit. Amen. Father in heaven, we bow before Thee and thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt work it in our hearts and our lives, that we may be humbled, not proud, not slow to confess, but quick to confess our sin and sinfulness. And may we immediately turn to Thee, to Thy Son Jesus Christ, and to Thy Holy Spirit for salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and the power to live new and holy lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.